Good morning. You may be seated if you're in the sanctuary. Good morning to those of you who are online. Jeannie, you enjoy that train ride as you're attending church. It's pretty amazing. She's on a train and she's worshiping God. Praise God. God is good. Amen, Bonnie. Even in the trials, even in the storms, God is good. Through it all, He is good. No weapon formed against us will prosper. It may not seem like that some days. The pressure comes on us. Life gets a little tough, but God is good through it all. Amen? You know, and we're in a series entitled The Story You Will Tell. And you know, no matter how we live our lives, we still have a story to tell. And so if we're living for God, we have a story to tell of the greatness and the wonderful things that God has done in our lives. And if we're not living for God, you still have a story to tell. It may not be a joyous story, but you have a story to tell. And I'm so thankful that through Jesus, our story will end victoriously. Amen? No matter what you're enduring, what you're going through today, you will end with victory. Even with Christ, we know that in this life there will be trouble. The Word promises us that, and we go through that. But again, we're promised victory in the end. And so as a believer today, you have a story of salvation. Amen? You can say, I was once lost, but now I'm found. There was a point in your life that you recognized that you were a sinner separated from God. And the Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were all born in sin. And we recognize that we need the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to enter into our lives and to save us. That's where our salvation comes from. And we turn from the things of this world, we turn from the things of the flesh, and we turn from whatever desires that we have to make us happy, and we turn and we replace all those things with Jesus. And we've talked about how we're changed by the Word of God. Amen? The living Word of God guides us, it cleanses us, it teaches us, it convicts us. And we're to have that Word in our personal lives. We're to be reading the Word, studying the Word, meditating on the Word. And even more difficult, we're to be obeying the Word of God. Amen? And the Holy Spirit makes us new. He comes to live inside of us. And now we desire to do the will of God in our lives. Our will changes from what do I want, what's good for me and my flesh, to God, what do you want for me? And we follow God's will instead of our will. And then last week we talked about how God gives us that story of healing. And Jesus comes and asks us, whatever point we are in our life, and he says, do you want to be well? Do you want to be made well? And he wants to heal our physical bodies. He wants to heal our emotional and our spiritual wounds. And today we're going to look at the fact that God is our provider, as we just sang about. And it's difficult for many of us, especially in the day that we live in, to imagine life without things like going to the water faucet, turning on the water, and getting a nice glass of water, right? It's hard for us to imagine that. Many of us have never been to a place or lived in a time where we just couldn't run to the grocery store when we need food, or we just didn't go to a vending machine when we need food, or we didn't go through the drive-thru, and now with all this delivery stuff, you can just get on the phone and say, bring me a nice warm meal, and they'll drop it off at your house in a half hour. We don't know what it's like to live without those things. And it's interesting, the interesting thing that is about our perspective is that for most of human history, so think about from the time God created the heavens and the earth till today, for most of that time, thousands and thousands of years, luxuries like water faucets in your kitchen didn't exist. Refrigerators didn't exist. Vending machines didn't exist. You know, I think about, I'm not terribly old, but I'm older, right, than some of you and younger than some of you. But I grew up at times hearing my grandparents say, you know, when we needed water, we'd go down to the stream with a bucket and we'd fetch the water. And if we had to go to the bathroom at night, we'd have to go out the house into the outhouse to go to the bathroom at night, right? And that was less than 100 years ago. So for us to have water faucets in the house, a power on in the house, heat that's not wood heat or whatever it may be, and bathrooms in our house, that's pretty new for our society. But today it's different. If you're hungry, you go to the refrigerator and you eat. If you're thirsty, you go to the water faucet and turn it on and you get water. And all of these necessities in life, basic things, water, food, warmth, whatever it may be, have been made readily available to us. It's very easy to get something that we want very quickly. And as I was praying over this message, it makes me think, I can't help but wonder how that comfort and how that readily available things in our life has affected our dependency on God. Think about that. I don't have to worry about not having water in my house. I don't have to worry about not having heat in my house. I don't have to worry about wondering tomorrow what I'm going to eat. That stuff is readily available to us. And when I think about in biblical times, in biblical days, the people had the same needs that you and I have today. They still needed food. They needed to eat in the morning. They still needed water to drink. But how they went about getting those things, requesting those things, and receiving those things was much different and completely different than it is today. And so today we're going to open to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to begin by giving you some history of why we're talking about this and what happened prior to this, especially in Israel, leading up to the time that 1 Kings 17 was written. And we all remember the guy named David, right? David and Goliath. He was a man God used to unify the tribes of Israel into a kingdom. And God promised from that time, God promised him that from his line would come the Messianic king. So we know Jesus came from the line of David. And that man or that king would establish one day God's kingdom over every nation and fulfill the promises that were made to Abraham. If you go back to Genesis 12, you see the promises God gave to Abraham. And God promised David that there would be a king that would come in his line that would fulfill those promises. And as we get to the book of 1 Kings, it gives us this long list of future kings that would come after David. And none of them really lived up to the promise that they were supposed to live up to. In fact, as you read the book of 1 Kings, I encourage you to do that in your time if you haven't read it in a while, you find that these kings basically ran Israel into the ground. And we see a history of, like we always see with Israel, they follow God, they fall away from God. They follow God, they fall away from God. They follow God, and guess what? They fall away again, like many of us have done in our lives. And so when David took over, or when David died, his son Solomon took over being leader of Israel. But before David died, David told his son, he said to stay faithful to the covenant of God and give the allegiance to God of Israel alone. Don't worship any other gods. Everything that you have came from the Lord. Everything that you need comes from the Lord. Give that allegiance to God alone. And so Solomon, as you know, if you know the story, if not, I'll fill you in. He started off very strong in fulfilling that mission. And he asked God to give him wisdom. And as he led Israel, God, give me wisdom as I lead Israel. And God gave him that wisdom. He even built a temple. We know that Solomon's temple to the God of Israel, where God's presence would be and where God's people would worship. All of that was good. But as soon as that temple project was done, as soon as it was built, Solomon began to make some poor choices. And as a result, the kingdom he worked so hard to establish literally fell apart. And so if you look at 1 Kings 9 through 11, you see Solomon kind of change from what David asked him to be to who he became. He got super political, and he began marrying the daughters of other kings in order to establish some political alliances with neighboring nations. And if you know the story of Solomon, he married hundreds of these women. But what made matters worse is he began to adopt their fake gods. So he'd marry these women from other kingdoms, and he'd introduce and he worshipped these idols. He introduced the worship of these idols to the people of Israel. And as you can imagine, that didn't set well with God. Excuse me. So Solomon completely went against the covenant, and he went against what David, his father, had said. And so as you read the story and you read the chapters about Solomon, you see Solomon's heart turning from God, turning to the things of the world. You see his leadership rebelling against God and more about what he wanted. And you're just waiting for God to say, okay, Solomon, enough is enough, and take everything from him. But that's not what happened right away. And so as we get to the book of 1 Kings, we see how Solomon went on to become the wealthiest man on earth because he lived his life according to him. And he built himself an incredible palace, and he bought each of his 700 wives their own home. Talk about child support and alimony, right? He built gardens and water reservoirs, and Solomon also built a huge army to protect everything that he had. And he instituted slave labor to accommodate all these building projects. And so why is this important for us to understand? And why do we need to understand this today? Is when you go back to the Old Testament, when you go back to the first five books of the Bible, and you look at God's guidelines for the kings of Israel, for example, in Deuteronomy 17, you're going to see that Solomon broke every single one of those guidelines. He wasn't following and being a king that God asked him to be. And at the end of his life, Solomon looked nothing like his father David. In fact, he probably looked more like a Pharaoh, right, than his father David, leading God's people in the wrong direction. And when Solomon's son Rehoboam took over, he continued that pattern of poor leadership. And he was overcome with greed and his lust for power. And I'm giving you all this history to lead up to a point here in a moment. At one point, Rehoboam increased taxes for slave labor. And the people of the northern tribes, under the leadership of this new guy named Jeroboam, rejected this idea. And if you know your Old Testament, if not, you can get filled in here. The rejection of them led them to rebel and separate themselves and to form another kingdom. So now Israel has split into two kingdoms. You have the southern kingdom, which we know as Judah, and that's centered with Jerusalem, centered in with Jerusalem with kings from the line of David. And now you have the northern kingdom, Israel, whose capital would be Samaria. And so Jeroboam would go on to build new temples in this northern kingdom. And they were designed to compete with Solomon's temple in the south. There was one in Bethel. There was one in Dan. And both of these temples had golden calves in them. Takes us back to Moses' day, right? And they put golden calves in them, which represents the God of Israel. And moving forward, both of these kingdoms would go on to have about 20 different kings. And you read about them in Scripture, and especially as you get to 1 Kings, you see that the author of 1 Kings starts to evaluate their leadership and their reign of these kingdoms. And he evaluated their reign and their leadership based on some simple criterion. He says, do they worship the God of Israel alone? Are they worshiping the one true God alone, or do they promote and do they worship another God? Do they deal with idolatry among the people, or do they turn a blind eye to it and say, you know, worship who you want? Did they remain faithful to the covenant of God like David did, or they become corrupt and unjust? And according to those criteria and the evaluation, the author of 1 Kings found no good kings in this northern Israel. 0 out of 20 kings made the cut. None of them were following like God had led them to do. And when he looked at the southern kingdom, only 8 of the 20 were considered to be good kings in southern Judah. And so what we've talked about is while these kings were in power, then God established some prophets. And we're going to talk about Elijah for a bit in a moment. And God established prophets in place. And many times, even today, when we think about prophets, we think about fortune tellers or mystic things. And I want to correct you there. Prophets in Scripture were people that spoke on God's behalf. They spoke for God. And they were like almost like these, in the Old Testament, especially in this time, they were like these covenant watchdogs. And they were to call out things like idolatry, and they were to call out things like injustices among the kings and among the people. And the men, these prophets, were constantly reminding Israel over and over, and if you know your Old Testament, you'll see that their purpose was to bring light to the nations, to lead people back to God as they were drifting slowly away from God. They reminded the people to obey God's instructions of the Word, the Bible, and to be faithful. And so when you read your Bible, when you read the Old Testament, especially in this part of the Bible, it was the prophets who were challenging Israel. Okay, Israel, you're getting out of line. Wake up. Quit doing the things you shouldn't be doing. Get back on track. Repent. Turn from and turn to God. And so let's introduce Elijah. So as we get to 1 Kings 17, we're introduced to one of the most prominent prophets in the Old Testament in the Northern Kingdom, and his name is Elijah. We know about Elijah. And at the time of Elijah, the northern king was named Ahab. I'm giving you a lot of history because this is important. And Ahab's wife's name was Jezebel. We hear that name, Ahab and Jezebel, and you probably hear stories about Ahab and Jezebel, right? The hair starts to stand up on the back of your neck. And Elijah really never saw eye to eye with these people, and it was for several reasons. But the primary reason was because during their reign, they introduced this worship of false gods in Israel, especially one god. And they introduced the worship of a Canaanite god in Israel, and his name was Baal. We all know the story. And here's why this is important. In the Canaanite religion, it was Baal who had authority over rain. And so if there was an absence of rain, if things were dry, like we had a dry fall before it rained this fall, there's an absence of Baal. There's an absence of that presence of God. And so you can imagine that every time there was a dry season, even the people of Israel, the people of God, the people who should have been worshiping God alone, God's people were bowing down and making sacrifices to this false god for rain. They were depending on the false god for rain. This was before tap water. This was before bottled water. This was before reverse osmosis machines, right? And so if they went and got thirsty and they went to the stream and the stream was dry, instead of going to the one true God, which we'll talk about in a moment, they went to Baal and asked him to make it rain. And these people, like us, needed water to drink. They needed food to eat. They needed water and food to live. And they needed water for their bodies and they needed water for their crops, right? They needed these things. But now Elijah finds himself living among God's people in what we call a polytheistic culture, a culture that believes in multiple gods. I'll go to the one true God when I need something from him, but I'll go to Baal when I need something from rain, right? People have forgotten the source of their provision. And you know, we can even look at our country, America, today, who's founded on Christian principles, and they have forgotten to go to the one true God for their needs, and we've worshiped how many multiple gods? And so that's the scene as we open God's word in 1 Kings 17. Verse 1 of 1 Kings 17 says this, "And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" So I gave you all this history so you can understand why would Elijah do this. He's opening his mouth to speak, and he's saying, Ahab, there will be no dew on the grass, there will be no rain that comes from the sky until I speak. And remember, he's communicating this to a group of very confused people, people that had become dependent on false gods, people who become dependent on the false gods to provide for them through things that only God can provide. I don't know if you know this or not, but God is the one who makes it rain. If it's dry outside and the rain falls from the sky, it's God who's making it rain, not Baal, not the government, not whoever we think it may be. God is the one who controls the rain. And people forgot because they were going to false gods for their satisfaction, for things that God only could provide. They were looking to a dead god, Baal, to bring life, water, into their hearts. And so in that moment when Elijah said, okay, no more dew, no more rain until I speak, he's a prophet of God. He's speaking on God's behalf, and he's reminding them that your God will not bring you rain. And again, in verse 1, he says, there shall be no dew or nor rain these years except at my word. In other words, you can worship Baal all you want. You can get up tomorrow morning, build altars, worship your idols, worship Baal. You can make sacrifices. You can make promises to Baal. You can beg him. You can beg him to provide for you. But rain will not come until I say so. Imagine what they're thinking about Elijah right now. And so for us today, we have to ask the question, who are we trusting to bring us rain? Who are we trusting to provide in our lives? Who are we trusting to make sure we're healthy? Who are we trusting to make sure there's food in our house? Who are we trusting when life gets so overwhelming and stressful that we just need a breath of peace? Who do we go to for those things? And I know that probably none of you are going home today bowing down to golden idols. None of you are probably going home today worshiping statues. But when it comes to the things in your life that you need to survive, who are you depending on? Where are you going? Are you trying to find a person to provide those? Are you trying to find another source? Or do we go to the one true God? Let me give you some examples. When we're sick and we need health and healing, we've talked about this, we first go to doctors, right? We go to medicine and we go to treatment plans. And none of those things in and of themselves, we've talked about it, are bad, right? God can use those things. But when we go to God as the last resort, well, I'm going to try this doctor, I'm going to try this medicine, I'm going to do this exercise or eat this food or whatever it may be, none of that works. And so as a last resort, we say, God, help me, right? Then we're out of skew, then we're backwards, right? So that there's a problem then with the Lord when we do that. How about income or financial stability? Again, especially in America, we rely on my ability to find a job, my ability and my brain to advance my education, my ability to build my resume for whatever job I'm looking for, my personality to leverage relationships, and many times we forget that God is our provider. Amen? How about something as simple as falling in love? We all want to fall in love one day, right? But how do we approach that? Well, I'm going to go on this blind date, and I'm going to depend on my matchmaking friends, and I'm going to do these things. But when it comes to finding true love, we're missing that only comes from God. We're going from depending on God to depending on Tinder.com, right? Overcoming addiction or overcoming vices in life. You know, we're told you can't use, white knuckle it, grit your teeth, get through it. And so many times we depend on our own strength to deal with those things, to deal with an addiction or a vice. I see it all the time. Well, I'm in my 12-step program, and I think the 12-step program can be great. But when we take God out of that, it's all about what can I do to fix my problem when we don't have the strength to do that. Sometimes when we look at this, just know, first of all, that if you're struggling with addiction or vices, God is the one that provides us with freedom from anything that has a hold on us. He can provide immediate relief from that. And so sometimes in a world like ours, a world of abundance, a world of resources, I can go to my sink and I can get my water. I can go to my refrigerator and get my food. I can get on my phone and say, cook me a meal and bring it to my door, right? We can do these things. We start to forget that God designed us to have a primary dependence on Him alone. Amen? God's people of the earth, and God's people especially in America, have forgotten that truth over and over again. What do I have to do to fix this? What do I have to do to provide for me and my family? What do I have to do to get what I need when we really should be going, God, help me in this situation? And that's why Elijah is warning King Ahab, because they're worshiping this false god. They're worshiping Baal. And in 17:1, he said, there's coming a famine to this land. There will be no more rain. There will be no more water. And Israel is going to be punished from worshiping false gods. And right before this, we read in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 through 33. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Very clear here, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as a wife Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal, and he worshipped Baal. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. He said, God, I'm taking you off the throne of my life, and I'm putting this Baal on the throne of my life. He built him altars. He built him temples. And he's worshiping him versus the one true God. And Ahab's evil provokes God's anger. And now, as a result, Ahab was about to experience God's wrath for that sin. Fruitful land was now going to become barren land, all because God's people forgot the source of their blessing. They're worshiping Baal, and they're going to Baal for water instead of God. They're turning to the false gods instead of the one true God. And so there's a couple of things in this story I want to make note of today. Even in the midst of famine, we all have famine in our lives one time or another, even in the midst of distress, even in the midst of famine of peace. And so when I talk about famine today, I don't want you to think just material things, like you're physically hungry. I want you to think spiritual things and comfort and all the things that God provides. In the midst of that, God will provide for you if you're faithful. In the midst of those things, God will provide for those who are faithful. I want you to go on with me in 1 Kings 17, and let's look at verses 2 and 3. Then the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, "Get away from here, leave this place, turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." And I want you to see this morning how God provides for Elijah and those who are faithful. No matter what you're missing in your life today, if it's material things, money, food, shelter, whatever it is, God will provide. If you're missing comfort and peace and rest, God will provide if we're faithful. And so God first hid Elijah from danger, and he told them in verse 3 to hide by the brook of Cherith. Let me explain the brook of Cherith. It's a place on the east side of the Jordan. So Jordan, if you look at a map of Israel, it kind of goes right up through the center. Cherith was on the east side of the Jordan. And it was known for being a very inhospitable area with no food supply. It was a desert land. It was dry. And even today, if you cross the Jordan in that area and you cross it from Israel to Jordan, you literally have to leave what we know as the promised land and enter desert land to go into Cherith. But that's what God is telling Elijah to do. Leave where you are, and I want to take you to the desert. I want to take you to a place where there's no food. I want to take you to a place where there's no water. Doesn't quite make sense. And he tells him to go to the desert, and he hid them there. Verses 4 through 6 of chapter 17. "And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So Elijah went according and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So God is hiding Elijah from danger, from Ahab's danger, and now he's providing for him. And he says, drink from the brook. And he says, I have commanded the ravens to come by in the morning, and I have commanded the ravens to come by at night and to bring you meat and bread. And I thought, you know, as I read this and prayed about this week, I thought for a moment how crazy that statement must have sounded to Elijah. You leave, you go over here to the desert, and by the way, the ravens are going to bring you food. Amen? Sounds pretty crazy, doesn't it? God's commanding this to Elijah. Here's what God just said to Elijah. I know I'm sending you to a place that doesn't have food, but I don't want you to forget that I am the one true God. And I know, I want you to know that what I've done for you. I've commanded these bunch of crazy birds, right, to come and drop food on your head twice a day. And as a result, Elijah, you're probably going to be eating better than you were eating in that promised land, in the land of plenty. You're going to be eating better than you were before all this happened. I'm going to be dropping down bread, and I'm going to be dropping down meat by these ravens for breakfast and for dinner. And I want you to know this morning that if God is telling you to do something, he will provide for you when you do it. Elijah had to listen to God and to leave where God told him to leave, and to go where God told him to go. And God will provide for him. God blesses the obedience, and he equips those that he calls. You know, it made me think about my walk as a young Christian. And there were times in my life where I thought that obeying God and doing what God was leading me to do did not make any sense. God, you're going to lead me from this land of plenty. You're going to take me to a desert and you're going to feed me with birds. Doesn't make sense. It's impossible. And I think about my walk with God. And as a young Christian, I think about, you know, I was broke. I didn't have money. But I knew that God commanded me to give, right? He commanded me to give a tenth of what I made. He commanded me in Malachi that a tenth of what I bring into my house has to come back to the house of God, back to the local church. And I considered myself a believer at the time, but if I'm being honest, those first couple of years, I wasn't acting like a believer. I was living for myself. And in that season, I was the Lord of my life. I said, God, nope, I need this money to do what I want to do, not to honor you. And I was making decisions not based off what God had told me to do, but rather what I thought was best. I was an Elijah who said, nope, God, birds don't feed people. How are they going to cook the meat? How are they going to make the bread? It doesn't make sense. I'm going to stay here. And that's how I live my life. And what I learned early on in my walk with God, and God still reminds me of today, is we never experience God's best for us if we live in disobedience to God. If God says go, we have to go. If God says give, we have to give. And, you know, I hear people all the time, well, God is leading me, but he just stopped leading me. And I'm like, what's the last thing he told you that you didn't do, right? Because he's not going to tell you the next step if you didn't do the last step. In that season of my life, I knew God's word, but according to scripture, I was robbing God. And I was saying things like, well, I can't afford to obey God right now. That was my thought. But there was a point in my life where God got my attention, and I tested God, like Malachi says, like the scriptures tell me. And when I started to obey God in that area of stewardship, I started giving to God what belonged to God. God began to bless me in ways that I could never imagine. God began to bless me in ways that I hadn't seen before. And so this morning you may be here, you may be online, and you're at that place, and you're thinking, I can't afford to obey God. I need to provide for me. I am my provision. I'm going to bow down before the God of Russ, the God of Baal, for my provision. I want you to know this morning that you can't afford to disobey God. You know, I think about as God was leading me into ministry, I was running away from that call for years. I didn't want to be in ministry. I had a better plan for my life. God, I know my life better than you do. I know what I want to do. I know what I'm good at. I know what I'm not good at. I'm not good at standing in front of people talking, so you can't take me there, right? And in that season, God opened doors wide open for me, and I knew he was calling me to step out in faith and begin my ministry journey. You know, those of you who know my story, I worked in an IT field for many years. I was making a very comfortable income. I didn't need more money. I didn't need more things. I was doing well. And I remember thinking, well, if I go into ministry, can I afford to go into ministry? And for all of you who think that ministry pays great, I'll trade you someday, right? But God is good, amen? Second of all, I thought, I have never done this before, and I hate standing in front of people. And I hate, you know, all these things, and I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm not prepared for this. God, I can't do it. I can't go from the promised land into the brook of Cherith because I don't know how to do that, right? And I didn't feel equipped for the work of God. But again, I learned three lessons in that season. God blesses obedience. When God says, go from promised land to the dry land, he will bless that obedience. God equips those who he calls. I may not have been good at standing in front of people. I may still not be good today, but God equips us, right? And he always provides for his people. And so when Elijah was sent by God, and those faithful believers crossed that river to the brook of Cherith, it didn't matter if the land was barren. It didn't matter if there was no food there. It didn't matter because if God, it didn't matter if God's instructions and God's directions didn't make sense to Elijah. How are birds going to make bread and drop it on our heads? It doesn't make sense. That doesn't matter when it comes to God. The safest place that we can be this morning is in the center of God's will for our life. Doesn't matter if it makes sense or not. If God has ordained you not to do something, there's no possible way that you'll be able to do it anyway, right? On the other hand, if God has ordained you to accomplish something, nothing and no one in creation will stop you because God's grace and mercy are behind you. The only way that we can miss the call of God in our life is to be disobedient to the commands of God. So in this passage of Scripture this morning, we see that Elijah and we see the people of God trust God enough to follow God, and God promised, provided for them, I'll get it out, all the way through. Bear with me. And I've said it over and over again, and we see it in the Word of God, that it doesn't matter where God leads you, He will provide for you. It doesn't matter what you need to do, how God leads you there, He will provide for you. It doesn't matter, Bonnie, if you have someone sick at home that you have to care for, and you think, man, I physically can't do this, God will give you the strength that you need to do that. It doesn't matter what He calls us to do, because if He calls us to do it, He'll provide for us every step of the way. Amen? So secondly, so God provides for those who are faithful. Secondly, this one we don't get sometimes, but when God's provisions dry up, more provisions come. And so if we go back to 1 Kings 17, it says, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So remember, Elijah, the people are drinking from the brook God provided. He's providing the protection. The birds are dropping food, but then after a while, the brook dries up. There had been no rain. Remember, God is our source. Amen? And His well will never dry up. The earthly well of the brook dried up, but God still will provide, as we'll see this morning. He uses resources to provide for us, and sometimes those natural resources will dry up. In this story, the brook or the water or whatever we look at at Cherith dried up because, there was no rain. But here's what I want you to listen to. the source, God, allowed this resource, do you get it? Source, resource. The source, God allowed this resource, the water, to dry up. And He did it in order to accomplish some things. He had a purpose for allowing that resource to dry up. First, He's reminding Elisha and He's reminding the people that they must remain dependent on Him. You know, I think, again, we look at today in America, water in our houses, electricity every time I turn the switch on. I don't have to wonder. You know, maybe we're not dependent on God enough, we're dependent on ourselves, right? God reminded Elijah to remain dependent on Him. The ravens are going to stop dropping food, the water dries up, you're almost forced to stop and to consider the true source of your blessings. Amen? Have we ever been there in life? Something happens, you have a health crisis, there's a crisis in life, you lose your job, things get stressful, and we start to wonder, how am I going to provide for myself, when we should be looking to God saying, thank you for providing for me, and I trust that you'll provide for me in the future. Elijah was at that place, a place where he's thinking, okay, God, I've done everything you've asked of me. I left, I went here, I was fed by the birds. I've gone where you told me to go, and now I'm thirsty. Now I'm dying. I no longer have what I need, God. And this is a moment of reset, in a sense, and a moment of reflection. And I'm sure Elijah had to decide at that moment if he truly trusted God as his source. Or when things get tough, do we go, okay, God, you're wrong, I'm going to go back and worship Baal. Or, oh, God, you're wrong, I'm going to do it my way. Did Elijah trust God as his source or not? And then we read in the story that God relocates Elijah again, so that others could experience God's provision. Let's look at 1 Kings 17:8-9. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs in Sidon, to dwell there. So I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. And that sounds to us like an easy road trip because it's just a couple of verses in the Bible. It's like saying, okay, go to Chippewa Falls and I'll provide for you. And we get in our car and in 10 minutes we're in Chippewa Falls, right? But in that day, God is sending Elijah on a very significant journey. He was sending him from the east.
Elijah.
J-A-H. Yeah. Yeah. Am I saying Elisha?
You're saying Elijah.
Elijah. Yeah. Sorry. It's Elijah. And the "ja" sounds like a "sha" sometimes. I get it. So he's sending Elijah from the east side of the Jordan River all the way to Zarephath in Phoenicia, which is about a 50 or 60 mile journey, no cruise control, no cars, right? Very long journey. And on a side note, the city that he's sending him to, Zarephath, was Baal's hometown. This is where this idol was. So it was a hub for this pagan worship. So he took Elijah out of the promised land, sent him over to Cherith. Now he's sending him to the hub of Baal. And it's probably filled with people that hate Elijah because they blamed him for the famine. Remember, he went to them saying, "No more rain till I say so." And there's a famine in the land, and they're saying, "Elijah, make it rain," right? The drought there was just as severe as it was in every other place in the region. And yet God told Elijah, that's where you need to go next, because he placed a widow there for the purpose of providing for Elijah. We read in 1 Kings 17:10 through 12, "So Elijah arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die.'" That's how bad the famine was. That's how bad the people needed. She was literally planning to prepare a final meal for her and his son before they died. Verses 13 through 16. "And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth.' So when she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her whole household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken by Elijah." Even in the famine, God is guiding. Even in our struggles, God guides. Even in the famine, God provides. So when your provisions dry up, your natural provisions, your emotional provisions, your spiritual provisions, God is your source. He never runs dry. I came across a story that I'm going to share with you about a woman who every morning would get up and she'd walk out to her front gate and go on a walk. And as she'd approach her front gate, she'd raise her hands and say, "Praise the Lord," as she begins her day. And every time she did that, her atheist neighbor was ornery, would come out and yell, "There is no Lord." And one day, this woman was hungry, and so she prayed, "Praise the Lord, Lord, I'm hungry, please send me some food." And the next morning, she walked outside and discovered a bag of groceries at the gate of her house. And she shouted again, "Praise the Lord, thank you for providing me this food." Suddenly, her neighbor jumps out behind a bush and says, "I told you so, there is no Lord, I'm the one who bought these groceries for you." And the lady responded and said, "Praise the Lord, God not only provided me with groceries, he made the devil pay for them." God is our provider, amen? We see in the Bible, Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. And his provisions come in so many different ways than we would ever expect. You know, again, I think I got to go to my water faucet, turn on the water, and that's where I get my water from, right? Or whatever it is. But God can provide for us in so many different ways, in ways that we have no idea, in ways that we're not expecting. God is faithful to provide this morning. The first time we see Jehovah Jireh is in Genesis 22. I'm almost done here. Abraham, Isaac, you know the story of Abraham and Isaac. They're traveling up the mountain, and they're carrying firewood. Isaac is carrying firewood. The father is carrying a knife because God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. So he's not telling the kid, he's the sacrifice. "Son, carry this wood, let's march up this hill." They're making that journey because God told Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice. And I'm sure that for all of us who are parents, all of us who are fathers, that's an unimaginable request. That's even more unimaginable than thinking the birds are going to drop down food to feed me, or the birds are going to drop down meat and bread to feed me. For any father, that just seems unimaginable. But Abraham still obeyed God. And imagine them climbing this mountain and the conversation that's happening between Isaac and Abraham. Dad, where's the lamb that we're going to slay? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham knows he's the lamb that God asked him to sacrifice. Abraham, with a lump in his throat, was probably saying, Isaac, I'm going to look you in the eyes and I'm telling you, God will provide a lamb. He is our provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. And we know that at that moment that God observed that unquestionable obedience of Abraham to offer his own son to the Lord as a sacrifice. But in the last moment, just before he slays his son, Jehovah Jireh, God the provider, rescinded that command and provided a ram in the thicket to be a sacrifice, a substitute for Isaac. That's who our God is. And as we are believers this morning, one day, a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, while you and I were yet sinners, God provided a lamb to be sacrificed for us. He said, I'm going to send my son, my sinless son to earth, to die on the cross for each one of you. I'm sending my son so that he can take the penalty of your sin and death upon himself, so that you can live in victory, you can live by my grace, and you can live in the freedom and have eternity with me. God sent Jesus as our substitute. If God will provide us an out for our sin, if God can provide us everlasting salvation through his son Jesus, can he not provide you water today? Can he not provide you food today? Can he not provide you peace today and rest today and comfort today? God is our provider. Our God is the God who said in Isaiah 43:19, Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I'm going to have you stand as I close. God is our provider. Our God is a God who can and does make a way where there seems to be no way. And I have, and you have, and some of you are experiencing difficulties and things in this life right now that are so overwhelming, and you go, I have no idea how I'm going to get through this. God is a God who will make a way for you. Amen? And it may not seem logical to you. Feeding you with birds, giving you bread and meat with birds, doesn't seem logical. Marching up the hill, right, to sacrifice your son, thinking there is no other way, God provides. Knowing that we're going to be born sinners, sends his son to die for us. God is a provider. Amen. He's been providing for us ever since the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. Everything that you need this morning, God can and does provide. And not only does he provide for us in this life, he provides what we need for eternal life. Amen. He gives us that peace, that forgiveness, the things through Jesus dying on the cross for us. I am so thankful that I can go to God and say, you are my provider. Yes, I still have that human nature of thinking, what could I do to fix this problem? But man, the quicker that we turn around and say, God, I need you in this situation, we can make life so much easier than trying to do it on our own. Amen? Let's pray. We're going to pray. For those of you who are here, Monica had to leave. So we're going to use a video to just end our service with worship. Those of you who are online won't notice a difference. Amen? Except Monica probably has different clothes on. So let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, that you are our provider. And Lord, I know we took a long journey through some history this morning, but to understand that no matter where you call us and what you call us to do, Lord, you are there to equip us. You are there to provide for us. You are there to give us the strength we need to get through that. And so, Lord, if we're going through something this morning that's physical or physically challenging in life, that we're running out of resources or we're running out of things, Lord, we have to just obey what you've called us to do. Because wherever you lead us, you will provide for us. Wherever you lead us, you will be there with us. And God, I even thank you that when you sent Jesus to that cross, Lord, you were there with him. You were there beside him as he wept the night before, saying, Father, if anything may happen, take this cup from me, Lord. You were there with him and heard that prayer. And so, God, I thank you that no matter where we go in this life, you're always with us. You're that ever-present God. And God, no matter where you lead us, you will provide for us in that way. And it may not make sense. Lord, we looked at a couple stories this morning, Lord, where you provided in ways that just are not logical in our human ears and our human heart. But that's who you are. You're the God of miracles. You're the God that doesn't make sense to us. And so, God, I thank you that you're bigger than any circumstance that we may be in today or that we may be in tomorrow. Lord, I thank you that you give us that strength. You give us the resources we need to get through whatever struggles we may be going through, because that's the story that you're writing in each one of our hearts. And so, God, I thank you for our salvation this morning. I thank you for healing that you've brought into our lives, physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing. And Lord, this morning, I thank you for provision. However that looks for each one of us, Lord, I pray that each one here, that they obey what you've called them to do. If we've called us to go from the promised land to the desert, Lord, you will provide for us. If you called us to march up a mountain to make a sacrifice, you will provide for us. Lord, if we're tired, if we're weary, and we're doing what you called us to do, you will give us rest. And so, God, I thank you that you're that God who knows every need that we have and can meet those needs. Lord, help us to come to you, to trust in you, to lean on you, Lord, not the things of this world, even our own strength. Lord, all of that we have in our strength and in our skill comes from you anyway. And so, God, I thank you that you've provided for us up till this point, and you will provide us for us tomorrow. Lord, you've led us here. You'll take us through. In Jesus' name, amen.